right, good morning, auditorium class. So good to see you today. If you have your Bibles, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We continue to pray for the Weavers. Dr. Weaver's out preaching again. He will be back, Lord willing, next week, and we'll all be glad to see he and Mrs. Weaver again. But you pray for him as he's out preaching today. It's great to have the Barbers back. They've been all over preaching over the last several weeks, and we've been praying for you and heard some good reports. It's wonderful to see you today. Well, last week we really began one of the chapters in the book, Building Below the Baseline. If you'll remember, this series is about building the parts of your life that only God can see. And if our lives are going to hold up in the storms of trial and tribulation, we're going to need to have a firm foundation built. So this is about the 9 or 10 things you need to build into the secret private life that will give you a firm foundation to help you to stand. Last week, we began our study on spiritual discipline. If you're going to have a life that stands and counts for Christ, you're going to need to live a life that has some spiritual discipline. Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's read verses 24 through 27. He says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all?" That means they run the entire race. "But one receiveth a prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Last week, we began talking about the purpose of discipline. We said right here from the text that the purpose was twofold from verse 24. First of all, to run the race. And that's the illustration that the Apostle Paul is using here. It's the illustration of a long-distance runner in a race. And I told you, of course, this letter written to the Corinthian church, people living in the city of Corinth. There was a very famous set of games that took place every year in Corinth called the Isthmian Games, very similar to the Olympic Games that took place in Athens. Long-distance races were a big part of those particular games. So these people were just as familiar with the idea of a long-distance race as you are with the idea of a Dallas Cowboys football game. It was an illustration that they could understand. And so Paul says, just like a runner would discipline himself to run in a long-distance race, you need to understand that the Christian life will require some spiritual discipline so you can run the race that Christ has set before you. We talked about the fact that the runner does not begin preparing for the race on the day of the race. The runner who prepares for the race on the day of the race will not finish the race in a long-distance race. He prepares for many, many months ahead of time, disciplines his body and disciplines his mind because the race set before him is grueling. And I remind you that the Christian life is not a sprint. It's not like getting on a highway, setting the cruise control, and coasting to heaven. The Christian life is in many ways like a grueling marathon, and it will require much discipline to run and to finish the race that Christ has set before you. And I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you know someone that began the race but did not finish? I think we all know people like that. Sadly, I know dozens of people like that. Even at my age, I've been out of college now for 15 years, many of the young men that I went to college with and trained with to serve the Lord are no longer preaching, no longer in ministry, and some are no longer living for the Lord. It's one thing to begin your Christian race. It's another thing to finish it. It will take discipline. And so the first purpose of discipline is to run the race. The second purpose of discipline is to obtain the prize. He says, so run that you may obtain. If you're going to be in a race, you might as well run to win, Paul says. And he says, we discipline ourselves saying no to things that our flesh would really like, yes to the things the Spirit of God leads us in, so that we might win the prize. Now, we talked about last week, what is the prize? Well, the goal of the Christian life is Christ, and to be near Him, to develop an intimate relationship with Him. And then nearness becomes likeness, that we might become like Jesus Christ. He is the goal. He is the finished prize. And at the very end of the lesson, we had you raise your hand and name some things that will require discipline for you to become Christ-like. Things like reading your Bible in a regular devotional time, spending time with prayer, being faithful to church, giving out the gospel. None of those things are things that your flesh likes to do. Mine either. Did you know that when my alarm clock goes off in the morning, I don't want to get up and read my Bible many mornings? It's not what my flesh wants to do. That's where self-discipline comes in. That's where I discipline my flesh. As Paul is going to say here in a moment, I bring it under subjection so that I might run the race and win the race that Christ has set before me. So that's the why of discipline. We're in a race, and we want to win the prize. The prize is Christ. We want to develop a relationship with Him. We want to be like Him. Let's talk secondly about the what. The why we've answered, the what. Let's talk about today the practice of discipline. He says in verse 25 that every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. This phrase, striveth for the mastery, means to enter a contest or to contend with adversaries. It's a choice to participate in the race, and the idea of striving is the idea of putting effort in. And many Christians do not win the prize of Christ's likeness because they will not put the effort in that it requires. Now, he tells us here three ways we need to implement discipline in our lives, right here from the text. So we're answering, what does discipline look like? He says it looks like three things. He says, first of all, discipline is temperate in all things. He says in verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. The word temperate means to be self-controlled. And again, using this analogy of the athlete, we understand that the athlete has to be self-controlled in the things that he eats and the things that he drinks, in the how much sleep he gets at night and in his practice routine. I remember as I got into my junior and senior year of high school, I got very serious about basketball. You didn't know it, but you're looking today at a mean, lean basketball playing machine. And the older I get, the better I was. I always say it that way. My junior and senior year, I did not drink one carbonated beverage. Now, you're talking to a West Texas kid who would have hooked himself up to an IV of Dr. Pepper if he could have. But that carbonation ruined your ability to run. And I knew that if I was going to be as fast as I needed to be, I couldn't drink carbonation. Did you know that my junior and senior year, I played basketball every single day? Shot hoops every day. Whether it was sunny, whether it was raining, whether it was cold, whether it was hot. I went on a mission trip with my youth department to Mexico, and I demanded that my youth pastor find me a basketball hoop so I could shoot hoops while I was there. It was serious business. If I was going to be the athlete I wanted to be, it would require being self-controlled. Now, I love the way that Steve Currington, the founder of RU, the recovery program we run here at Worth Baptist Church, I love the way that he described being temperate. If you'll remember in Galatians chapter 5, temperance is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's something that God produces in you as you walk in the Spirit. And while the customary definition is to be self-controlled, and that is what it means, Steve Currington said in that context in Galatians 5, it really means to be spirit-controlled, especially in life's pleasures. Because how many of you have ever experienced that self-control doesn't always work? Sometimes self fails to control self. So as we're walking in the Holy Spirit on a day-in and day-out basis, and we've talked about being filled with the Spirit in this study, He will produce in us a desire to say no to the flesh's impulses, yes to the Spirit's impulses. That is really what it means to be temperate in all things. Now, I know looking out in the auditorium today is a bunch of disciplined people. I believe that. I believe you've shown a little bit of discipline to get up and get to church on time, and I'm proud of that. Thank you for being here. Almost every one of you has at least one or two areas in your life in which you're very disciplined. It may be ladies who like to keep an orderly and clean house, and you're very meticulous about that. You may be a gourmet cook, and if you're a great cook, you know that there's a lot of attention to detail that goes into that. Let me confess a guilty pleasure here today, okay? I really enjoy watching cooking shows. I've confessed it. It's out there, okay? And I hate to even admit this. I feel like my man card should be revoked. There's one particular one that I like on Netflix, and it's the Great British Baking Show. How many of you ladies have seen it? Yeah, I sympathize with you, okay? I love that show. It drives my wife crazy that I watch it. The reason that I like that show is they build these elaborate creations. They do it in about 4 or 5 hours. And it'll take just the right amount of yeast to make that bread rise. If they leave it in that proofing drawer even 10 minutes too long, it won't be right. There's tremendous discipline and attention to detail in the way that they prepare that food. And many of you understand that. Some of you are athletes. You understand the attention to detail. What I'm trying to say is that in many areas of our life, we show temperance. In many areas of our life, we show self-control. So I just want to ask you, not trying to be harsh or hard, but if we can spend 4 hours in the kitchen cooking a gourmet meal, if we can work all week long to make sure that our home is spotless, why can't we discipline ourselves to spend an hour in God's Word every day? Why can't we discipline ourselves to be faithful to church? Why can't we discipline ourselves to say a good word for Christ while we're out in our community? Listen, the flesh will never want to do those things. You'll have to be Spirit-controlled to do them. I believe that one of the great reasons we don't lead an effective Christian life is that we do not restrain our flesh and practice self-control. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 21, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." Our author says this, and I wanted to read it to you. As Christians, when we hold tightly to our rights or our personal liberties, we relinquish something more valuable, temperance. Our habits and actions should be temperate and disciplined so that we can run hard and so that others will not stumble as they follow us. In some cases, this even means setting aside things that may not be sinful but could be hurtful to others' success. Well, that's good, isn't it? There are some rights that I could cling to in the Christian life, some freedoms that Christ has given me, that if I were to cling to those and hold them as supreme, would hurt somebody else's Christian walk. And the Christ-like thing to do is to voluntarily give up some of those rights so that they can run their race well. So he says, first of all, be temperate in all things. He says, secondly, be purposeful in all things. He says in verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So the Apostle Paul says, I'm not running my race aimlessly. I'm not running it uncertainly. I'm running it for a purpose. Now, what do you think was Paul's purpose for running the way he raced? Well, it's actually in the context of the passage. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul's purpose in running a temperate, self-disciplined race was so that he could win other people to Christ. Not simply so he could know Christ, but that so others might know Christ. He wanted to live his life in such a way that anyone that he came in contact with would be able to see Christ in him. That was his purpose in practicing discipline. This is a fascinating passage. He says, to the Jew, I became as a Jew so that I might win the Jews. Now that probably wasn't very difficult for Paul because he was a Jew. He understood their manners and customs. He was very comfortable being a Jewish man. But then he goes on to say, and those that were without the law, I became as one without the law so that I might gain those without the law. Don't miss what Paul is saying. He said, when I was among Jewish people, I disciplined myself to think not only about my rights, but about where those people that I was ministering to would spend eternity. And if it meant I needed to eat what Jews ate and wear what Jews wore and behave myself in a Jewish custom, I would discipline myself to do those things, even though they weren't necessary to be saved, so that I could win the Jews. He says, when I was with the Gentiles, I would eat their pork. I would dress like them as long as it was before the Lord acceptable. I would speak in a way where they could understand me. I would become as one without the law. Why? That I might win them. He said, I disciplined myself to become all things to all men so that through that I might save some. Now, it's going to take some discipline for us to understand that we live in a lost and dying world and to understand that the eternal destiny of the people around us is more important than some of our personal rights. Do you get that today? I think when we understand that, it impacts some of the things we post on social media. When we understand that the eternal destiny of the people who are following us on Facebook is more important than us expressing our momentary opinion, I think it changes the way we think about things. Paul says, I was willing to become all things to all men so that I might save some. That was his purpose. He says, first of all, I'm temperate in all things. Secondly, I'm controlled in all things. Secondly, I'm purposeful in all things. Thirdly, I'm controlled in all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look again at verse 27. This is a great verse. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is a fascinating verse. That phrase, I keep under my body, is a boxing term. So he stays with sports, and I'm glad he does. I love a good sports analogy. It literally means to buffet one's body as a boxer is beaten black and blue. So think about a boxer when he gets out of the boxing ring, and Paul says, that's what I'm doing to my body. Now, that does not mean that Paul stood in front of a mirror and beat himself up. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that I understand that the enemy to a disciplined life is my flesh. And that for me to run the race that God means for me to run, I am going to have to keep my flesh in subjection. I'm going to have to buffet it. He says, I'm going to have to make some painful choices to lead a disciplined life. Now, we talk all the time about the flesh in church, don't we? Sometimes I think it would be good to define those things. What is your flesh? Your flesh is the part of you that wants to think what you want to think, feel what you want to feel, and do what you want to do. And before salvation, you thought what you wanted to think, you felt what you wanted to feel, and you did what you wanted to do. You were run by the flesh. After salvation, Romans 6, the Holy Spirit invaded your life. Now there's this great conflict happening, isn't there? every decision I make, a conflict between what I want to think and what I want to feel and what I want to do, and on the other hand, what God wants me to think, what God wants me to feel, what God wants me to do. And the Spirit of God will always lead me to think, feel, and do what God wants me to think, feel, and do. So there's a conflict. And Paul says, if I'm going to run the race that God means for me to run, I am going to have to learn to keep my flesh under subjection, not to obey its impulses, instead to obey the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Not long ago, we studied Romans chapter 6, where Paul told the church at Rome not to let their flesh have dominion over them. You know what that means? It means your flesh is a tyrant. Your flesh is not happy sharing with the Spirit. Your flesh wants it all. He wants to dominate you. On the other hand, the Spirit of God is not a tyrant, but He is a ruler. He's a good ruler. He's a good father, but He's not happy sharing with the flesh either. Don't let the flesh dominate you. Too many Christians tomorrow morning will set their alarm clock 30 minutes early so they can spend time with Jesus and sleep right past it because their flesh dominated them. Too many Christians will get down on their knees to spend time in prayer and the phone will ring. Or a text message or email will pop up, or their mind will start wandering in 1,000 different directions, and 15 and 20 minutes will go by and they have not really prayed and their time is exhausted. Every moment of your life, you get to decide who calls the shots, the flesh or the Spirit. Paul says, bring your body under subjection. It's a tragedy, he says, when someone who has preached to others becomes a castaway. You know, that's possible for all of us. I'm only 35 years old, but I'm one day away from ruining everything I've built for an entire lifetime. The same is true for you. Many of you have lived the Christian life for much longer than me. Years and years and years of walking with Jesus. All it will take is one day of saying yes to the flesh for you to become a castaway. If you don't think that's true, think about David and all the good he did. And one day he decided he'd stay home from battle, and he took a walk on his rooftop and saw a woman washing herself, and she was very beautiful to look upon. And David's life was never the same. Paul says you had better control your flesh, bring those fleshly impulses under control of the Holy Spirit, or you too will be a castaway. Let's notice lastly and quickly the prize of discipline. What do we have to heaven who never disciplined themselves to read their Bible, pray, or come to church? I believe that. Getting to heaven is not a matter of discipline. But he does talk in this particular passage about a prize, about a crown, an incorruptible reward. The author of our study says at the end of our race, there is an award ceremony at which we will all be present, at which we will all be present. That award ceremony is called the judgment seat of Christ. Listen to what Paul says about it. This is the destination, Romans chapter 14, 10 through 12. He says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Our race is not really over until we stand before the Lord. That's why I don't like to hear Christians talk about retiring. You may retire from your vocation. Your life may change a little bit in what you do 9 to 5, Monday through Friday. But no one ever retires from serving Jesus. Your race is not finished until you stand before Him. That is our destination. He says here in Romans 12, every Christian will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And you need to know the judgment seat of Christ is not about an accounting for your sins. All of your sins were settled on the cross of Calvary. Isn't that good news? The word judgment seat is the word bema. You've heard preachers refer to that. The Bema seat was where someone went at those games, the Isthmian games, the Olympic games. And they would stand there, and at that Bema seat is where they would receive their laurel. So when you came to the Bema seat, it was not about feeling terrible, not about someone telling you what a bad job you did. When you stood at the Bema seat, it was about getting your rewards. Now listen to me. Salvation is free, but rewards are earned. Did you get that? Salvation is free, but rewards are earned. And the Bible says that each of us are going to stand before that Bema judgment seat. All our sins settled. Not about sin. It's about what you did for Jesus. And at that moment, you'll stand and look in the eyes of the one who gave his life for you. And he will, if you have earned them, give you crowns. And those crowns you will then, the Bible says, cast at his feet. I don't know about you. I want to do some more running before I stand before Jesus. If he comes today, I'm fine with that. And I look forward to being with him. I'd like to have some crowns to put at those nail-pierced feet, wouldn't you? I'd like to have the crown of the soul winner. I'd like to have the crown of the pastor. Did you know there's a crown that pastors get? I want to earn that crown. There are many crowns throughout the Bible, and I'd like to earn some of them so that when I stand before the Lord Jesus, I won't stand before him with empty hands. That's the destination. We want to earn a crown to lay at the feet of Jesus. Notice, secondly, the declaration. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad." The wreath that the ancient Greek runners received lasted only until it wilted. Think about that. In our days, they get a gold medal. That lasts. Can you imagine months and months of preparation all to receive a laurel made of branches that in 2 weeks was withered like the flowers on your living room table? I can't imagine that. The Bible says that we're going to receive an incorruptible reward, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The greatest reward is Matthew 25, 23. Listen, and I'm done. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in to the joy of the Lord." Yes, it's a crown to lay at his feet. Let me tell you what else I want to hear when I stand before Jesus. I just want to hear him say, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Can you hear those words in your ears? I think about them from time to time when I've been here studying late at night, or when I've had a particularly grueling week as a pastor, or when maybe it's been tough to parent Will and Anna that week. I think about those words. Well done. Has someone ever spoken a word to you that was so full of encouragement and love and grace that it just kept you going for a little while? That's the word that keeps me going. That when I would stand before Jesus, he would look at the sermons that I preached, at the pastoring that I've done, at the way I've loved my wife and led my children, and he would say, "Well done." Ladies and gentlemen, that's what I'm living for. Are you? That's worth disciplining yourself for. If you would purpose to run your race well and practice spiritual disciplines, you will not regret for one moment that you did those things when you stand before the Lord and you receive the prize. So can I close with Paul's admonition? Run that you may obtain. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father, it is good for us to think about the day that we will stand before your Son. And yes, it'll be a wonderful day, a day of reward. But if we are to win the rewards that we hope to have that day, if we are to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," it will require being temperate, living purposeful, choosing to say yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh. Help us, Lord, to understand that there is a great prize awaiting us all. a prize worth striving for, a price worth running for, and help us to run to obtain it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.